Last Sunday, Kathleen and I renewed our journey with the Oceanside Church of Christ. And folks, as we enter into this particular journey, there are numerous desires that I have for the Oceanside congregation. The Apostle Paul traveled and established many churches in his missionary efforts. And my friends, oftentimes he had desires and longings for those churches. Take for instance, when he writes to the church at Colossae, he says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Now listen to him. "And to desire that ye be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be inheritance of the saints in light." Paul in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, has many desires for those Christians in the city of Colossae. And in like manner, I have desires and longings for this particular congregation of the Lord's people. And for the next few moments, we're going to talk about a few of the things that I desire for the Oceanside Church of Christ. Number one, I desire that the members of this congregation advanced markedly in their knowledge of the Word of the Living God. My friends, knowledge is the foundation of the Christian religion. It is absolutely essential for us to gain as much knowledge as we possibly can. Now, the knowledge about which we speak is not the knowledge of man's wisdom, but rather it is the knowledge of the wisdom of the Almighty God. Listen to Paul when he writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Paul says, we've not received man's wisdom. We have received the wisdom of the Almighty God. And folks, it is that wisdom which is absolutely essential for us. And the only place wherein that wisdom is found is in this book. I'm going to do my best, as long as I'm here, to exhort you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to study the Word of the Living God. And folks, study of God's Word does not have to be dull. It does not have to be dry and boring. It can be exciting, and it can be one of the things that will bring joy and happiness to your life every day that you live. We must keep studying. We must keep reading. We must keep meditating. We must keep memorizing. We must keep applying the Word of God to our lives. Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It was Peter who challenged his readers, saying, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 17, "And be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Folks, can you imagine? God has opened up his mind to mankind, and you and I can come to understand the very mind of the Almighty God if we'll put forth the effort. I'll challenge you to advance markedly in your Bible knowledge. Number two, I desire that the members of this congregation abound multifariously in their love one for another. Now there's a word, isn't it? Multifariously. That's what we used to call a quarter word. It's gone up because of inflation to a dollar. I'll come back to the meaning of that word in just a minute. The Apostle Paul makes a very interesting statement to the church at Thessalonica. Listen to what he writes. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, ye have no need that I write unto you. Wow. There is a congregation that is a preacher's dream. I don't need to write to you about brotherly love. Folks, some congregations need a good dose every week. Many preachers plan their sermons maybe a month in advance, 3 months in advance. Some sit down and at the first of the year go an entire year in advance. Can you imagine being a gospel preacher, sitting down, planning out your sermons, and you come to the subject of brotherly love and you say this, nah, the church at Oceanside doesn't need any of that. Amazing, isn't it? But here's what's interesting. In the very next verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10, Paul writes, but I beseech ye, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Even though they didn't need to be talked to about brotherly love, the things that he does do is exhort them to increase therein more and more. He had told them the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another. Folks, there's the definition of multifariously. Abundantly. Muchly. Overabundantly. Folks, God wants us to love one another in a measure that almost cannot be imagined by the world. Now, the love about which we speak is not a have it or don't have it love. I've been amazed that in some marriages, that's exactly the way the individuals act. Either I love you or I don't. I used to love him, but I don't anymore. See, it's that have it, don't have it love. And sometimes I find it interesting that members of the church are the same way. Well, I used to love him, but I just don't love him much anymore. Now, here's what we've done in the church too. Well, I love him, but I sure don't like him. Are you kidding me? How in the world can you love somebody and not like them too much? It is possible, isn't it? What are we talking about when we say we need to love each other abundantly? You see, the question is, how do we do that? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. 16 qualities of love that every one of us can practice one toward another. My friends, the love about which we speak is a love that is commanded by the Almighty God. Now, I've got a challenge for you. In fact, I've got two challenges for you. The first one's simple. The second one ain't. That's not good English, but it just ain't. Challenge number one. I want you to pick out somebody in this congregation that you don't know very well. And there's always somebody we don't know very well. You know, we walk by them in the hall and we come here and we shake their hand. We know who they are. If their names may, oh yeah, I know a little bit about them. But we don't really know them. Folks, pick out somebody that you don't know very well. And for the next 3 months, tell yourself, I'm going to do everything I can to practice 1 Corinthians 13 in their life. Give that a shot. Learn to love that person dearly. Now that's easy. Here's the hard one. You see, there's always people in congregations that you don't care for too much. I don't like him. He rubs me the wrong way. I don't like his personality. We just don't gee-haw. There's an old term, isn't it? Take that person and you make it your mission over the next 3 or 6 months. I'm going to come to love that person. Qualities of love found in 1 Corinthians 13 toward that individual. Then, folks, you've accomplished something. Every one of us have the responsibility of abounding in our love for each other. My friends, it's the only way the world's going to be convinced of our message. Did you know that? If there's infighting, if there's strife, if there's division within a congregation, the world will look on and say, ha! They call themselves Christians and they can't even love one another. That's why Paul wrote in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. So love one another multifariously. Number three, I want us to attend meticulously to unity. Attend meticulously to unity. Turn to Ephesians 4:3. There's two words in this particular verse that I want us to look at. Paul writes, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The first word, endeavoring. Folks, that little word, endeavoring, means toil, labor, effort. Sometimes we say blood, sweat, and tears. In order for a congregation to be unified, there has to be work on the part of its membership. You see, it's easy to be selfish. It's easy to be divisive. It's easy just to pull in everything and just say, well, I'm just going to have my own little party. Kids do that on the playground, don't they? I just quit and go home. If we're going to have unity in a congregation, we've got to work, labor, and toil for that unity. Endeavor to have unity, Paul says. But notice he also says what? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word keep in this context is a military term. And the word means literally to build a fortress. To send out an army of individuals who can take a stand against the enemy. Satan, my friends, will do everything he possibly can to divide this congregation of the Lord's people. When unity and happiness prevail, Satan is infuriated and he begins to work against that unity. And the Apostle Paul says, wait a minute, guys. Not only do you have to work at unity, you have to protect that unity. You've got to build a fortress around your unity. So build unity and protect unity, Paul says. But I want you to listen to how we entitled this point. Attend meticulously to unity. That word meticulously means to pay attention to the utmost and minor detail. Angry words are lightly spoken. Bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred. Brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word. I want you to look at that third stanza there. Brightest links of life are broken. Folks, that's fellowship. That's unity. And what does the writer of the song say? Those bright links of fellowship, those wonderful, loving links of unity can be broken, how? By a single angry word. Just one. Just one. Minute details, folks. Pay attention to them. One word, one action on my part, one slight of another person, one sin can disrupt the unity of this congregation. We've got to pay attention to the minutest details of unity. And there's not a member in this congregation who's exempt from that. Not one. Number four, I desire for this congregation to aim mercilessly at lost souls. Wasn't that the mission of Jesus? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 10. Our Lord is raised from the dead. He's standing there on Mount of Olives, about to ascend to the right hand of the Father, and He issues forth a commission to His disciples. What does He say? Take care of the church. Make certain you got enough programs so everybody's happy. No. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15. My friends, we've become far too inwardly concerned. We are self-absorbed. You know that? We think that the work of the church is primarily focusing upon us and our needs, and that is not the work of the church primarily. The work of the church is outside this building. The work of the church is in the world, converting the lost to Jesus Christ. What if, and this is a big if because I don't have a clue. What if there are 3 million true Christians in the world today? True Christians. I'm not talking about hyphenated Christians. I'm not talking about people who think they're a Christian. I'm talking about true Christians, just 3 million. And what if, and this is a bit closer, there are 7 billion people on the world today. You want to know what that ratio figures out to? 4/10,000ths of a percent of the world are Christians. 4/10,000ths of a percent. You want to know what that means? Almost everybody you come in contact with is lost. Go back and just figure up last week how many people you saw. Supermarket, convenience store, fast food joint, grocery store, work, wherever it might be, school, playground, it doesn't matter. Folks, almost everybody you spoke to is a lost individual. Truly, the fields are white under the harvest, according to our Lord. And you know what we have to do? We've got to see those people as lost souls, and we've got to be willing to talk to them about their salvation. To me, one of the simplest ways to do it is just ask one question. You attend church anywhere? No, I don't go anywhere. Oh, that's good. I've been wanting to talk to you all day because I want you to attend the Oceanside Church of Christ with me next week. Will you do that? Is that hard? Well, yeah, I do. I go down here to such and such church. Well, that's okay. Why don't you come visit with us on a Sunday night? We'd love to have you. We start at 6:30. Love to have you down there. Folks, that's a simple question. It's not threatening, is it? Gives you a lot of information about them, doesn't it? May open up some doors, and you never know. There may be a person out there just waiting for somebody to invite them to a church. Did you know that? And what if they say, yeah, I know you got to pick your jaw up off the floor, but when you do, you schedule a time, go get them, bring them to this congregation. Folks, we need to be converting the lost to Jesus Christ, do we not? Here's the key. We need to make the Lord's will, God's will, our will. For the Bible says that the Father will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Fifth desire for this congregation. I want you to avoid madly. Avoid madly a languid spirit in your Christianity. It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? It's easy. And it's even easier just to quit. Ah, what's the use? Tired of that place. It's dull, it's boring, same old thing all the time. Little problem arises, well, there they go again. Another problem. So we just quit. We get so down, we get so frustrated that we just begin to barely poke when it comes to our Christianity. My friends, that is sinful. Did you know that? Paul writes in Romans 12:11, be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I don't read any exception clause in there, do you? I don't read any unless. Be not slothful in business, unless there's a little problem down there at the church, then you can just quit. Is that what it said? No, that's not what the Bible says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. You see, here's the problem. What is it that is motivating me in my Christian service? There's the question, folks. If I am being motivated by the circumstances and the situation of a congregation, then my faithfulness is going to be like this. Did you know that? Because that's the way congregations are. Good times and bad times. Positive and negative. High emotions and low emotions. And so if I let the circumstances drive my faithfulness, then as long as things are good, I'm up. When things get bad, I'm down and I quit. That is not what God wants. Secondly, if I allow another man or person to drive my faithfulness, then guess what? my faithfulness will be like a roller coaster again. Won't it? And that is not where your faith is supposed to be, folks, in some man. Your faith is to be in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where your faith is. But if it's in a man, guess what? As long as the man's doing good, oh, everything's great. I'm faithful. I'm steadfast. Let the man go away. Let him become unfaithful. Guess what? You become unfaithful. Roller coaster Christianity. I don't know about you, but the Apostle Paul went through a lot of bad things, didn't he? There were a lot of people who disappointed him. And there were a lot of churches and there were a lot of situations through which he went that were quite disappointing. And guess what Paul did? He stayed faithful. You want to know why? Because he had something other than a person or something other than a circumstance driving his Christianity. Folks, you need to go home and you need to memorize 1 Corinthians 15:10. The Apostle Paul says, "For by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." Did you hear what he just said? He said, "I labored more than anybody. I've worked, I've toiled, I put forth more effort in the church than anybody." But listen to what he says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." When you let grace drive you, you never become unfaithful. Folks, the Apostle Paul knew, "I was a sinner. I was lost in my transgressions. I lived under the old law of Moses, and it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away my sin. And yes, I was faithful, I was steadfast, and I was diligent in that religion, but guess what? I was lost, and Jesus saved me." And that grace drove Paul every day of his life until he died. Because at the conclusion of his life, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." 2 Timothy 4:7. The grace of God drives my faithfulness, folks. And when it does, you'll have energy to last through any storm, through any disappointment, through any hardship that ever comes your way. Your faith will not be a roller coaster ride. Five desires for the Oceanside Church of Christ. Advance markedly in your Bible knowledge. Number two, abound multifariously in your love one for another. Attend meticulously to our unity. Number four, aim mercilessly at lost souls. And lastly, avoid madly a languid spirit in our Christian service. Those are just five. I bet I could list about 25. There's one more that I have. How about this one? I desire that the members of the Oceanside Church of Christ live in such a way that ultimately heaven will be their eternal home. My friends, there's only one way you can do that. And Jesus tells us, doesn't he, in Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's how it's done. Do the will. You know, all of us are here for a short time. You know that? Some of us may think, "Oh, I've got another 20 or 30 years." Do you know that? Are you positive of that? I took a position at the Brooklyn Church of Christ, and I was there for about 2 or 3 weeks. got a phone call from one of our members, his grandson, 32 years old, dropped dead on a Sunday morning on the golf course, heart attack. Sunday morning, folks, 32, dead on a golf course. That's horrible. You don't know. You need to live in such a way that heaven is your eternal home. Are you doing that? Dear Christian, are you really doing that? Just because you say, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean that He will approve of you in the last day. Maybe you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you. Maybe you're not a Christian. You too need to do the will of God. You need to have faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the precious name and do what Paul did when he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Folks, at that moment, when you come forth from the watery grave of baptism, your sins are forgiven and the Lord adds you to the precious church of Christ, the one for which our Lord shed His precious blood. Acts 20:28. Do you need to obey the gospel? Once you come, as together we stand and sing.